In the end, some offended people will refuse reconciliation and hang on to their hurts until their knuckles turn white. Letting go of past injustice seems for many to be the ultimate insult. After all, those injustices give these people their reason to go on fighting. Today, a call for all who hold their hurts dear to give them up and to be healed of their anger. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer begins the final message in his series on When You've Been Wronged. Listen now as Dr. Lutzer comes to speak on Getting Over It.
In these days of emails, I received this one a couple of weeks ago. Walking down a metal catwalk past prison cells of convicts is an incredible experience. It was in the spirit of adventure that I was followed by a blue uniformed guard as we approached the stairwell. Then we met the serpentine corridors and vacated courtyards. Each lower floor level became darker, dirtier, and more austere until we leveled off on a dingy walkway with the strongest aroma of stench I have ever smelled. This was the dungeon within the dungeon for detention for the most evil offenders. The cells were drab with bricked-in windows, no cot, sink, or toilet. A hole in the floor dropped directly into the cesspool that was rumored to back up regularly into these cells. This was the home of those who were ill-suited to live with other residents. The officer was determined to hustle me out of this no-visitor area. The men were strangely hushed, either seated on the floor or standing up with a drugged, glazed look in their eyes. No radio, no television, or even idle chatter. Thick cloud of oppression. Satan was there. One of these pathetic captives caught my attention. He was crouched like a creature on the cement floor. He wore only his grossly stained underwear, and his hair was standing out in a frightful, wild fashion. His eyes were bulging and hollow. His fingers were long, and his matted beard barely hid his rotted teeth and infected mouth. I spoke, "You need to accept Christ as your Savior and Lord." He didn't rouse. I cried out again, "Jesus is your only salvation. It's time to repent and receive Jesus." He turned and looked me full in the face, but gave no indication of reply. Finally, the guard angrily took my arm to keep me moving, so I shouted behind me, "Why won't you do this?" And he shouted back, "I'm not ready to give it all up yet." And with that, he was out of sight. I'm not ready to give it all up yet. We are stubborn creatures, aren't we? Today I may be speaking to somebody who is not willing to give it all up yet. This happens to be the eighth and last message in a series titled Suffering Wrong. We've been trying to learn how to suffer wrong. Someone who heard about the series said, "I can't believe you'd preach on that because nobody knows how to suffer wrong." I said, "Well, that's why I need to preach on it." Some of you are hanging on to offenses, hanging on to a past that's been very, very painful. And today what we want to do is to get over it. We want to be ready to say, "God, whatever it takes, I want to walk out free from my own prison." Some are, however, very determined. That's a better word than stubborn. William Henley wrote, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods there be for my unconquerable soul." These were, as you know, the last words of Timothy McVeigh. "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I'm master of my fate and the captain of my soul." Man told me one time, I want to receive Christ as Savior, but I want my parents to die first because I do not want to give them the satisfaction of knowing that I became a Christian. How much stubbornness is there in the human heart? People who are hurting are very susceptible to believing lies. They believe lies like ink takes to a blotter. Let me give you some lies, and then we're going to talk about truth. First of all, lie number one is God doesn't care. If he cared, he wouldn't have allowed it to happen. That's particularly true of those who've been abused. If there were a God in heaven who cared, this wouldn't be here. God doesn't care. Paul says in the book of Ephesians that when we fight the devil, we have all of these pieces of armor, and he says, if you forget some of them at home, one thing is sure, above all, take the shield of faith, he said. How can you fight the devil with the shield of faith if you've concluded that God doesn't care? It's a lie. He careth for you. What about a second lie? I'm justified to make people around me miserable. I can be as miserable as I like. Look at what others have done to me. No matter what I do, it will not be as great as the evil that was done against me. So because I'm miserable and hurting, I want everybody around me to hurt too. Have you ever met a person like that? You know, you say, you know, you're hurting so much that your hurt is hurting others. Well, think of how I was hurt. Nobody was there for me when I was hurt. Well, third lie, by forgiving, I minimize what was done to me. By forgiving, I minimize what was done to me. It's a lie. But there are some who will hang on because they say, if you only knew. Here's a young man who began a company and then got some board members and included some family members. And the family members turned against him and wanted to steal it from him. Talk about a breach in the family. How? You mean I'm supposed to just lay it down? Don't you understand how serious this is? I want to emphasize today that when you forgive, you do not minimize the hurt, the pain, the evil. What you do is you punt the ball to the Supreme Court. That's what you do. Well, the text is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it's a passage that we ought to pray for our church. Sometimes I pray Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9 to the end of the chapter, for all of Moody Church. People say, how do we pray for Moody Church? You pray Scripture. And Paul is talking about human conflict, and there's always going to be human conflict as long as some people raise chickens and others grow vegetables, there's going to be human conflict. It is as inevitable as one can possibly believe. So what we're going to do today is to look at three action steps that we can take that are in truth to counteract some of the lies that we believe about human relationships. Three action steps. And aren't you fortunate? Your pastor, God bless him, actually puts this into an outline. I mean, pray for him because he's just too kind. That's a joke. But it is there. First of all, we emphasize truth by what we say, by what we say. I'm in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Bless those who persecute you. You say, well, how do we do that? We speak well of them. First of all, we pray for them. And we don't pray, oh God, I pray that you might bring him into judgment. Vaporize him, Lord. Come, show your justice. You see, I'm asking you to do something today that is totally contrary to human nature, because I've prayed that way. I've thought to myself, if God really wants to be God, this is the time to come out of heaven and smite somebody. That's not the way it's to be done. bless those who curse you. We pray for them, and we ask that God will bless them. We ask that they'll be drawn near to God. If they're not believers, we pray that they'll come to know Christ the Savior. We bless them. And it is, yes, indeed, by what we pray and also by what we say. We speak positively about them. Everybody has something positive you can say about them. Everybody. It's amazing. We like to put them in black and white or certain categories and say that this person is this way and this person is that way. But everybody has something good that you can say about them. Just do a little archaeological work and you'll be able to find it. I'm thinking of Robert G. Lee. He spoke in highest terms to the president about an officer. And somebody who overheard the conversation said to him later, "Didn't you realize that this man hates you and criticizes you at every opportunity?" And Robert G. Lee says, "Yes, that's true," he said, "but the president asked my opinion of him, not his opinion of me." We try to speak well. Do you remember that story about the woman who wanted to divorce her husband? She'd been very critical, but, she wanted to divorce him. And she said to her attorney, "I want to hurt him to the full extent that I can. I want to sock it to him. You know, put in the knife and then give it a half turn." He said, "Well, I have an idea," he said. "What I want you to do is to speak well of him for 6 weeks. Only speak well. Compliment him. Tell him what a great man he is. Thank him for what he does. For 6 whole weeks. And then you see he's thinking that you really love him. And then what you can do is hand him the divorce papers. And it'll hurt a lot more. And then you'll sock it to him." For 6 weeks she withheld all criticism. Spoke only positively and wonderfully about him. Well, you know what happened after 6 weeks? They left on a second honeymoon. I really do believe, friends, that if we were to take seriously the admonition of Scripture regarding what comes out of our mouth, I think that our marriages and our homes would be transformed. Imagine a child growing up in a home where he is affirmed, where he is loved, where he is not put down, where he is believed in. And think of those gracious words that come out of our mouths that can inspire people and can help them. But when there is a critical spirit that prevails, it dampens all relationships and it makes it so very, very difficult. Recently, I spoke to a man who said, "I live in a home where the way in which we settled every single dispute is with an argument, and all arguments were settled with a fight." What a terrible way to grow up. God has given us the gift of speech that we might be able to bless those who curse us, to say nice things about people, and to actually believe that our words and the power of the Holy Spirit have so much power that they themselves can be transforming. That, I think, is what Jesus and Paul were talking about.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing Getting Over It, his final message on what to do when you've been wronged. Tomorrow, more on blessing those who curse us. Our current series can be yours in book form as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about when you've been wronged. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.